learning experience for me. For one thing, I'm going to learn to keep my mouth shut. when George Callahan is around. For those of you who just come in, the other night I was, or maybe it was morning, anyway, one of the talks, I was trying to describe something of our life together with Jesus and trying to illustrate the fact that it's a changing relationship. It's not static at all. And illustrated it with marriage. And saying that Francis and I had changed to such a degree that now I'm the one with the headaches. So when George got up to speak last night, he had a prayer request. Opened it up in a very solemn way and asked for permission to read it. And it went something like this. Thank you for praying for my husband who is there with you in the camp. I'm really trusting that God will use you on his behalf and that he will be returned to me completely healed because I need him. And his problem is headaches. Sign Francis. Someone asked me if I was going to try to get even. And I said, no, at least I have sense enough to leave it alone. Oh, my. Again tonight, reading from the beautiful Colossian letter, the first chapter, if you have your Bibles, would like to turn with me to Colossians 1, beginning with verse 13. May these words be written on our hearts. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us away into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom our release is secure and our sins forgiven. He is the image of the invisible God. His is the primacy over all created things. In him, everything in heaven and on earth was created, not only things visible, but also the invisible order of thrones, sovereignties, authorities, and powers. The whole universe has been created through him and for him. And he exists before everything. And all things are held together in him. He is, moreover, the head of the body, the church. He is its origin, the first to return from the dead, to be in all things alone supreme. For in him, the complete being of God, by God's own choice, came to dwell. Through him, God chose to reconcile the whole universe to himself, making peace through the shedding of his blood upon the cross, to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, through him alone. Blessed Holy Spirit, thank you for the inspiration that brought forth this aeon of praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that these words inspire us, feed our souls, for the truth of these words are quickened to everything of our understanding. And everything within us cries, Alleluia, Amen. We offer ourselves afresh and anew tonight, realizing that your presence is more real than we can know, asking that we break through any veil that might tend to separate us from the glory of thy presence. I pray to be anointed and to be used in such a way that your name will be glorified and your people set free, made whole, built up in the faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. It's so exciting to be a Christian, to learn to walk in union with Jesus, to realize that in every experience of life, God is enabling us to participate in His redemptive purpose concerning us, and that in every experience of life, God is using us and using the experience to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the beginning and the end of all history, both corporately and individually. You have your origin in Jesus. You may not know that, but you have always been in His heart. He knew you before you were ever conceived. He called you by name before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. You come from the heart of God. You're His. You're His by creation, and then become His through birth of the Holy Spirit. But even if you have never been born of the Spirit tonight, whether you know it or not, you belong to God. You're His. And if you have conflicts, the chances are it relates to that problem, that you don't know whose you are. You know, really. And you don't know who the people are causing you trouble, whose they are. So many of our problems relate to that lack of awareness that we belong to God. We're wholly His. I'm His. And since we are His, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You need not hesitate to accept that, for you did not make yourself. You didn't try to take credit for you. You can take blame for part of you. But you needn't take credit for you. You were made by God. You were made by God through Jesus Christ. You're fearfully, wonderfully made. Now in Jesus, God became what we are, broke through and fulfilled this law of sin and death, and reveals concretely that which He has purposed for us from the foundation of the world. This is who Jesus is, among other things. He is your fulfilled self. He is the fulfillment of what God has purposed for you. That's why it's so essential to get in union with Jesus. You'll never really be you if you don't get in union with Jesus. You'll just be half-baked all your life. Basic, isn't it? So in Jesus Christ, God is offering us the fulfillment of our own personhood. Now, this fulfillment is a process. And it's beautiful, isn't it, to discover these parallels in life between event and process, between revelation and discovery. These beautiful parallels. And the life of the Spirit is to walk in both these orders. Some things are given that you can never develop, and some things are developed that you never get otherwise. For instance, the Bernd Fromke teaches so beautifully at this point. And he reminds us that salvation is given. You can work yourselves silly and never earn salvation. It's a gift of God by grace through faith, not of works, lest any person should boast. God gives us his saving grace. Spiritual maturity is developed. You can sit around and pray silly, God, make me mature, make me mature, make me mature, and die an imbecile. maturity is not given. Maturity is developed as we learn to walk in obedience to the Word of God, led by the Holy Spirit. And so it is in this beautiful parallel between revelation and discovery. Jesus is revealed, for he is the revelation. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. To reveal Jesus Christ within us. That's his glorious office. I can't make Jesus known to you. You can't make Jesus known to me. We don't carry Jesus to anyone. I don't know where we had that fallacy, that somehow we're sent by God to take Jesus to a dying and lost world. No, he's already there. You'll never go anywhere that Jesus hadn't gotten there first. He's not waiting for the church to take him to the world. He's waiting for the church to allow him to take them. Let him take you. You don't have to take him. We can't give Jesus to one another. We manifest as he's revealed. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's always been that way. It was that way as we see in the Gospels. Great miracles. We sometimes think, oh, if God would just do a miracle, they'd have to know, they'd have to believe. But without that inner working of the Holy Spirit, you don't even know it's a miracle. It's either a wrong diagnosis or a coincidence or would have happened anyway. My God, they were standing watching Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead and took counsel to kill him. It's not the outward works that causes people to believe in Jesus. It's the inward work of the Holy Spirit. And as people were anointed by the Spirit of God, they had eyes to see who this Nazarene really was. And it's that way about our life. That's why the least or most insignificant aspect of our life, if it's anointed of the Holy Spirit, will do more to reveal Jesus to others than our most complicated sacrificial act of self-effort. We just simply must learn to walk in the Spirit and to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. For this is his work, to reveal Jesus. And especially that's true on the inside of each of us. The Holy Spirit, day by day, is eagerly committed to revealing the face of Jesus Christ in the depth of our own being. And that's what he wants to discover, wants you to discover. He wants you to discover that at the depth of your being, there's the revelation of God's Son. That's why walking in the Spirit is really discovering the hidden self that Catherine Buckner talks about so beautifully, so helpfully. The inward you. You are a complex. You may act like you're a simpleton, but you're not simple. You are a complex, intricate, creative expression of God's genius. And living in union with Jesus Christ, he does not want you to ignore who you are. Not only does he want us to know he loves us infinitely, as George was saying, but he wants us to cooperate with him in responding to the revelation of Jesus in discovering what manner of person we really are. For as we discover who we really are, we enter into glad celebration of His workmanship. We are His workmanship, created unto good works. Now that should be a moment by moment, day by day discovery on the inside of you. For instance, me sitting with Jesus on the inside, realizing that He's your life, He's your Lord, He's your all, and sitting before His throne on the inside of you. And you did hear me correctly. I don't know why Christians, when they think about the throne room of God, think about Jerusalem over in Palestine and a 50 by 50 slab in a temple that's already destroyed. And somehow God's got to raise up a physical temple again before He can put His throne back in the world. I'm a New Testament person. I believe the church is the temple of God. I believe that we are the New Jerusalem, the Mount Zion. Hallelujah. I don't have to go to Palestine. I'm glad to go, but I don't have to go. And it's wonderful to go, and maybe some of you are going pretty soon now. And I hope you have a glorious time. But if you get over there and think that land is any more holy than the land you've left, you've missed the resurrection. Hallelujah. Because, as Barnabas Ahern says, the gospel is not to do with a hole in the ground in Jerusalem. The gospel has to do with a Christed universe. He came up out of the grave so He could be everywhere present. And He's with you. And know you not that your body is the temple of the Spirit of God. And so in this glorious discovery, I'm not running, I'm not led in that direction of getting all excited about end time prophecy. A lot of my friends are. And I'm not against that, not speaking against it. You understand that? But where I am excited is the discovery about the end of the age in me. Jesus is the end of the age for me. He's my Alpha and Omega. And so it's on the inside of people that I think the mystery really lies. For the kingdom of God is not low here nor low there, but the kingdom is within you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If we learn all of the prophecy and all of the outward manifestations that are yet to take place, and miss the importance of the inner reality of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we won't have eyes to recognize His work if He did appear. So by all means, let's learn to put first things first and seek first that inner kingdom. Now, along with you, sitting in union with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, I'm discovering some basics that I think are generally true, as well as some individual truth concerning humanity and us as human beings. One is, I'm discovering that we are made to be worshipers. We are worshiping creatures. We're made for that. You cannot help that. That is given. It is not a matter, do you worship? It is a matter of why or who do you worship? Not do you worship. You are a worshiping creature. Now, that may have been hidden from you. But as we sit face to face with Jesus within our own lives, the Holy Spirit solicits from us a response of a life as worship. And one aspect of worship is not only in terms of verbalizing, but it includes that, and I'll just parenthetically throw that in. That's why every vital revival in the history of God's people has to do with songs of praise and thanksgiving. It's because our soul sings. Who was it here that said everybody had at least one note? Was that you, George? No, somebody said it here on this platform. Oh, that was Ken Helfer. Well, I just think that's the understatement of the universe. I have many notes, and I can't hardly sing. And yet I find all kinds of notes within me. You do in you. We come alive in the Holy Spirit. And somehow we just really rejoice when Charles King leads us in these wonderful songs of how wonderful Jesus is. And our soul just rejoices in it. Well, even that is healing. You know, if the church ever discovers what it has, some of us evangelists won't ever have to lay hands on anybody else. That'd be terrible. If we just knew what really is to take place when we worship, most of us would be healed right there. We'd certainly have every devil in the house kicked out. You wouldn't even have to bring brown bags anymore. Not that any of you ever did, but that's a sort of an in-house joke. But you see, if you really want to be set free from the powers of darkness, learn to live in fellowship of worship with the people of God, and just in praising God. I saw this years ago and didn't realize it. As many of you know, I just can't even talk without quoting Rufus. And for those of you who are new, that's Joel Rufus Mosley, who went on to heaven in 53 or 54 or something. But anyway, a saint of God, and a little old man that jiggled all the time and danced and praised Jesus and hallelujah, and you know, just wiggling his hands while he danced and just talked about Jesus. Brilliant as all get out. And one night I was just sitting there realizing he was turning a lot of people off. Look, I've started meetings with Brother Rufus. We'd have 300 or 400 the first night. By the third night, we'd have a dozen. And I wonder why my crowds increase. Amazing. Just amazing. But anyway, people were being turned off, and I knew it, and I thought to myself, why in the world doesn't Rufus keep his hands down? You know, it's always... And the verse of Scripture just came to my mind. And if I by the finger of God cast out Beelzebub, then has the kingdom come upon you. And I realized little old Rufus was being used of Jesus just in praise and thanksgiving to cast out devils. Hallelujah. Let's raise our hands. Glory to God. Praise Jesus. No wonder you hate to do it sometimes. Praise God. And the happier you are in the Lord, the more willing you are to raise your hand. You ever notice that? It's when you somehow people haven't treated you right, you don't want to raise your hand. It'll defeat the devil. Learn to praise. But that's just parenthetically. In terms of real worship, you know what the Scripture teaches? What real worship is? Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, in the light of God's mercies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your true spiritual worship. This means to me many things, but includes a presentation of your body. You know what a presentation is? That's a way of honor. You don't just introduce your body to Jesus. That's not it. Presentation has to do with people who are honored in your eyes. And you are presenting the glory of the presence they represent. My little granddaughters who come to Aqueduct Conference every once in a while to be with their daddy who's director. But when we have a conference that we're sponsoring and they come in, they'll invariably say to me, Granddaddy, present us. Not introduce us, present us. Now, you can't present somebody you're not in love with. You know, really. To present your body to Jesus is to be in love with who you are. Now, that's idolatry. if you don't know you're His. If your love for self is not a response to His creative genius. But did you know every cell of your body is waiting to be recognized in terms of your presentation to Jesus? Lord Jesus, I'm sorry I have such a poor mind. My memory is so bad. That's not presentation. That's apologizing. That's pitiful. And if you want a good memory, take what little memory you have and make a presentation of it to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I thank you that I've got the best mind you've ever given me. Glory to God. And Lord, nobody else can think just the way I think. In fact, it seems as if they never will. But glory, I want to present this creation to you, Lord. And I'll put it on the altar of heaven that you might honor your own creation with your indwelling presence. And would you dare think your thoughts through it? Hallelujah. Presentation for His uses, for His glory. Lord Jesus, my emotional life. Do you have trouble with your emotions? I don't know whether I have trouble with my emotions or they have trouble with me. But sometimes I'm in great conflict with emotions. And more I find that to be true, not less and less. I find all kinds of quickened emotions within me. I find sometimes just a real loneliness. The morning before we came here, I awoke. Usually when I awake, I'm so aware of the presence of Jesus. And often I wake, you know, just really praising the Lord. Sleep. And just awake in a spirit of praise. And it's unusual for me to awake in the morning and not feel the presence of Jesus. But a few mornings ago, I awoke and I was down under. I don't even remember what I dreamed. And I could hardly care less. Because whatever had happened while I slept somehow made me awake, feeling as if the weight of the universe was on my shoulders, and I didn't have the strength to even shake it, and somehow was being crushed by it. Did you ever feel that way? It's terrible. What do you do in a case like that? Well, I gritted my teeth. You know, and prayed anyhow. And it didn't do any good until I got on my knees. And when I hit the floor on my knees, my hands were raised in a presentation. And I said, Lord, on the level of my consciousness this morning, there's not much to offer, but you are more real than my consciousness. And my understanding of who I am is more real than my consciousness. If I were worshiping on the level of my emotions, I wouldn't worship. But I'm giving myself to break through into the reality of who I am in you and who you are in me. And you know, within an hour's time, I was beginning to hit the streams of life. And I realized it wasn't such a bad world after all. Really, and it's wonderful. When you begin to discover the glorious reality of presenting your body, present the deep responses you have within you. Come alive to them. I'm surprised at us as people. Because when we don't know this, you know what we become? We become parrots that repeat phrases that we hear from others. And that becomes our nomenclature in terms of our daily concourse and communication. It's amazing how few of us are free to say
This is not the way I see it. When I go before Jesus in my heart and I come alive to who I am, you become a glorious, unique expression as a human being. You're out of the competitive process. And this has troubled me greatly in life. I'm a fighter. I'll fight you over nothing hardly. You know, I'm a competitor. I mean, I'm out to win, and I don't like to fail. I just can't stand it. And if you make me think I'm losing, I'll fight you. You know, man, that's old insecure Tommy. I have to live with stuff like that. But in the power of the Spirit, that's broken. I'm not competing face to face with Jesus. I just happen to know there's nobody else in the universe like me. Glory. You know, and fall in love with that uniqueness. And you ought to know that about you. And you began to come forth with what you have to offer. I'm a worshiper. And as a worshiper, I learn to present. That is, and you can't present that which you haven't accepted. That which you've not accepted in love and in honor. Have you accepted who you are in honor and in love? Have you? Well, do it for God's sake and for your body's sake. I know this is one of the keys to the healing ministry. It just is. It's one of the great healing streams. It's when on the inside of a human being, when you accept with love and honor the cells of your body, the makeup of your emotions, the makeup of your mind, of your inner responses. We have been so geared to the concepts of good and bad, right and wrong, based on the ways of men rather than revelation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin. He uses the Word of God. But I want to tell you, we somehow have discovered ways, for instance, look at the way we've judged between Mary's and Martha's. If you are a contemplative, you're just out of step. I mean, who in the world wants to waste their time being alone with God? I mean, go ahead and pray if you have to, but get it over as soon as you can so you can do something worthwhile.
I'll be so glad when you get through with all this prairie sweet mess. Live out in the real world and accomplish something. See, that's valid in our sight. That's valid in our eyes. Produce, produce, produce. And you find that within you that just wants to sit and behold his face. And you're ashamed of it almost. And you gear yourself so that if you spend 15 minutes alone, you know, you've just about worn yourself out. Now you check it. Now most of you are advanced spiritual students. But you check it today. How much time have you spent alone with Jesus today? And today is better than the average. Amazing, isn't it? Somehow we have to go contrary to a whole set of values that has been given to us to learn to walk in the Spirit and live a life of worship, giving ourselves in terms of these discoveries of the self. So as you begin to walk that way, you'll begin to discover these different attributes within you. Honor them. Accept who you are in love. Some of you know me real well, and you know how I respond to eggheads. Oh, if there's anything that turns me on, it is a sharp mind. Really. I just love giant intellects. I wish I could be one, you know. Gosh, how I have yearned to be a brain. And look, I get around people like Rufus and Star, of course, was so key. Glenn was a sharpie. But it didn't show like it did with Star. And Glenn hid his sharpness in his childlikeness. Glenn Clark was the most childlike person I've ever known. And somehow you could almost get by Glenn without realizing how brilliant he was. But not so with Star when he was anointed. Now Star had dull times too. But he didn't seem to know the difference. But all these giant intellects. And that's one reason I love Morton Kelsey so much. I love Morton as a person. Morton is getting more personable since he's been around me. Well, old Morton is a brain, let me tell you that. And if any of you don't know Morton and you ever get a chance to be around him, get hooked up with Morton Kelsey. I think he's one of the sharpest minds I've ever known. It just thrilled me. But I was intimidated when I first started getting around people like that. Because I wanted to be a brain, and somehow I knew that if they got to know me, they would discover I wasn't one. But as the Holy Spirit continues to deal with me, I'm discovering that I'm an intuitive. That's very natural with me, to respond in the Spirit, in the intuitive processes of my own inner being. And I can sense in a moment a lot of things that take people 5 minutes to figure out. You know, it'll just come. That's you usually identify that with women. You know, they're intuitive. Men think. Thinking. You know, no. Wait a second. So I want to be a man. So I push down that old feminine intuitive mess. Isn't it wonderful to fall in love with yourself? And you know, since I've accepted the reality of the intuitive processes within me, I've been amazed at what a good mind I have. I love my thinking. And if you think I'm a shoddy thinker, it's because you haven't listened to me. Glory to God.
But look, and that's wonderful. I can't tell you what a freedom it takes of the Spirit to talk like that. Because I'm not bragging about me. I'm just talking about discovery of God's creation within me. I love to live on the inside of me. I'd rather be in me than anywhere else in the universe. Hadn't you? I hope you had. I hope you discovered the fathomless depths within you. The surface has hardly been scratched. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of persons that which God is to reveal. He reveals it by His Spirit. As we walk in that relationship between revelation and discovery, we discover that as worshiping human beings, the Holy Spirit invites us to go in and to go on in and to go on in and find these various attributes of our own individuality. Now, another thing I've discovered, that we as God's creations are dreamers. Every one of us, we are dreamers. Some of us don't think that because we haven't paid attention to our dreams. And I don't mean just sleeping dreams. I do mean it includes sleeping dreams. Martin Kelsey, I believe, in a few weeks is going to give us a conference where we're going to deal some with dreams. Very few of us know enough about dreams. Very few of us pay enough attention to dreams. John Sanford, Agnesson, and Morton, I believe, are the two best writers in the field of dreams. And if you don't know their writings, let me ask you to get acquainted with them. John Sanford, S-A-N-F-O-R-D, not a D in it, S-A-N-F-O-R-D, John Sanford, and Morton Kelsey, K-E-L-S-E-Y. Their books on dreams really are two of the best writers I know. They've both written more than one book on dreams. But you would discover a lot about you that you don't know. A lot about your prayer life if you'd start paying attention to your dreams. Francis and I'll tell you a good story about Francis. Somebody said, be careful. All right, George. Now, we have discovered a real joy of when we awake in the morning, as soon as we can, to share our dreams with each other. It's wonderful to say, what did you dream about last night? And to have someone to tell it to you. This is what I dreamed about. Well, doesn't seem to mean much, does it? Well, no, but that's what I dreamed about. You know? And it's amazing. And you don't have to figure them out. Just in talking about them, somehow you'll receive a ministry through them beyond the meaning. And often, if God is trying to speak literally through the dream, you'll have something related to it coming back and coming back, and it'll fall into a pattern. Beautiful. But beyond the sleeping dream, we are dreamers in terms of the soul. Do you know God is, as creator, is sharing with us creative processes? Don't you realize that, precious people? God dreams everything that He makes before He makes it. He dreamed a black-eyed Susan. He didn't happen to see one and think, I'll repeat it. He dreamed a black-eyed Susan. He dreamed the tulip and the gladiole. He dreamed the geranium. He dreamed those sparrows and the speckled eggs. And the blue of the robin's eggs. All of this is locked up in the heart of God. And God is locked up in you. Saying, dream my dreams. Dream my dreams. Dream my dreams. And we're wanting to assign a universe to the devil, wait for the rapture and run off. When God is saying, dream my dreams. Dream my dreams. Would you hold this world before me and dream my dreams concerning it? I believe this is at the heart of intercessory prayer. It's not so much trying to change people, but holding people in love, dreaming God's dreams concerning them. Father, share with me something of your dream for this child of yours. Oh, Father, begin to share with me, unlock and release within me a dream of nobility concerning this person. And we get out on the dreaming level, and we find that we're very much at home. So much deadness within us is there because we've cut off these creative processes and have stopped feeding, physically have stopped feeding from the inside. Jesus was literal when he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father." And I'm discovering that this is geared to help and healing. Somehow we see this when it's expressed prophetically or evangelically through a prayer warrior saying, "Be healed." We know God is speaking his healing word. But have you not discovered the power of the release of the healing word of God within your own dream life? Oh, precious people, don't you see? He wants to bring us to the place where no one will have to say, "Teach me of the Lord." But every person will know for him or herself this living Lord of the universe. Don't you see that? This is what I'm talking about. And where we really not teach so much as reveal to one another while we share what we are discovering about ourselves. For if, you know, to the degree that what I'm saying is valid, if somehow it must unlock something within you and quicken and affirm something within you that lets you know something of the glory that is tied up within you as a human being. You are a dreamer. Dream on. Build thee more stately mansions, O my soul. That's face-to-face language. That's God speaking. Lord, save me from trying to live in somebody else's idea about what my mansion ought to be. Just give me a cabin in the corner of glory land. No, thank you. Not for me. I've got more noble visions. Hallelujah. And so in union with Jesus, I'm discovering we're worshipers. And as worshipers, we're challenged to make ourselves a continuous presentation. A presentation because we accept in love and present in honor every aspect of our humanity. And as human beings worshiping God, we discover we're dreamers. And in the dreaming process, we unlock creative power that heals. You see, there's redemptive power that heals. There is the power of suffering love that heals. There's obedient power. There's power that comes through obedience that heals. There's all kinds of different healing streams. Streams of obedience, streams of faith, streams of love, streams of forgiving grace, streams of redemptive suffering. But why is it we never get around to the streams of creative dreaming? Peggy, that's what you have to offer. That's one reason you're so beautiful. I'm talking to Peggy Moore that we all know and love. It's because you reveal this in your life. You live close to this stream. You may not have put it into words, but that's why you paint as you paint. If you've ever seen a Peggy Moore portrait, you realize she's painted the person that you've seen by the Spirit. She's painted the person that you've seen by the Spirit. can she do that? Because she's not looking to somebody else's idea. Oh, she'll look at the person and pictures and all that, but she releases that creative stream deep within her own soul, the dream. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's face to face with Jesus. Now, as these processes, and you see, this is what's happening. There's not one lady asked me to pray for this morning. She said, Tommy, I feel as if I am just a blocked person with very little potential that's ever been touched. And would you pray somehow for the release of the potential that's within me? And I want to tell you, I seldom can pray any prayer that thrills me more than that. That the Holy Spirit, in union with Jesus Christ, wants to touch and quicken and release these realms of potential within us. Because here's what's going to happen. As we are yielded to the Lord this way in our worshiping, we discover that little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, we are fulfilling the sacramental nature of creation. And I'll close with this. God is spirit. No one sees spirit at any time. Spirit is invisible. God is, the Father is invisible. He's spirit. God, as spirit, is so selfless that he has chosen another means of manifesting himself. And the means chosen by God to manifest his own nature is called humanity. That's why God made human beings. God made humanity for the purpose of indwelling in such a way that he could manifest through us, in us, as us. A sacrament is defined as an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. Sacrament, an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. You are meant to be a sacramental expression of God. That's who Jesus is. And we are to be like Jesus. Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. In Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're to be like Jesus. You won't ever be Jesus. You'll always be you. But you'll be like Jesus. And I don't think that means to look like him physically. I don't think there are any two persons. I think Jesus will always look like him. And you'll always look like you. So if you haven't fell in love with you, that's your problem. You are a beautiful person if you'll see yourself in the light of God's creative genius. I want to tell you that. I'm discovering I'm beautiful. And if you don't know that about me, that's your problem. I tell you, everything when it's seen in the light of God's creative purpose is beautiful. So I don't think it means that we're going to be looking like Jesus, just little lookalikes. No, I think to be the Christ, little Christ, as Martin Luther has been quoted, to be in the likeness of Jesus is to be one with the Father through Jesus Christ in terms of the kind of person you really are, the life, a mind that thinks God's thought, a will that manifests God's will, a tongue that proclaims God's word. An outward expression that manifests inward obedience. And as Stanley Jones expresses it so beautifully in his study in the book of Acts, he says the real key to mastery of the universe is being mastered by Jesus on the inside. And that's true. For as Wayne McLean says, if we ever master on the outside without being mastered by Jesus on the inside, we will have discovered a way to perpetuate hell. Wouldn't that be terrible? To perpetuate a world of our own making. That's the worst hell I know. So, any attempt on our part to master on the outside that does not reflect inward mastery by Jesus is diabolical. But we are those who are learning by the Spirit to sit before Him and discover what manner of person we really are. You want to ask any questions? Does this make sense to you? That's what Tommy Lewis would ask, isn't it? Yes. Would you teach it to us? Thank you. Hallelujah. I love you all. Thank you. Thank you.